sing about Jesus as we go into this message this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And you can turn there to Mark chapter 1 if you have that. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to use one of the Bibles that are there in front of you in the pew, or if you want to check into your YouVersion Bible app and use that, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 20 and really focusing on Jesus. We say, a lot of us say that we follow Jesus or we believe in Jesus, but who is Jesus, right? And last week we talked about what is the good news. Today we want to talk about who is Jesus. Why is he worth following? And that's worthy for us to consider. Let me read these words for you from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when they'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So God, as we come to your word this morning, we give you thanks for the freedom that we have to open it, to read it, to celebrate it, to sing about it, and to learn together. And so we don't want to take those freedoms for granted, Father. And in our freedom, we recognize that there are many others who don't have that. So would you strengthen our church family around the world as they stand strongly in your Spirit and upon your word to demonstrate the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And God, would you use this morning to strengthen us for the things that you've called us to? May we be ready to be challenged. May we be open to the change your Spirit addresses. And Father, would we feel the nudge of confession that you lead us towards? Guide us now as we learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about leadership is quite a topic to consider, and I've read many books about it, and finding a definition of leadership can be a challenge because there's so many of them. They're varied and they're diverse, but at their most basic level, leadership involves people, and it involves the pursuit and accomplishment of goals. Most definitions would at least agree with those basics. Where the differences occur is how leadership takes place. And so my question for you this morning is, a good leader is someone who does what? What is a good leader to you? As you think back over your years of good examples, maybe bad examples, as you think, who is a good leader? A good leader is someone who. And that's something to think about as you keep in mind as we go forward here. I recently read a book by retired naval commander David Marquette, entitled Turn the Ship Around. It's an excellent read about the transformation that he underwent personally and how he changed his leadership approach. A leadership approach that he learned, obviously, through the American Navy as a leader in a leader as hero, commander, command and carry out military style. He says at the beginning of the book that it was only once he cleared his head, was able to clear his mind of the leadership preconceptions that have been instilled in him, that he was able to discover a truly better way for humans to interact. His discovery took him through some key transitions, among which are the movement from helping those with him to instead of focusing on avoiding mistakes, now learning to pursue excellence, to achieve excellence, and a movement from empowerment to freedom, among his direct reports. And so this morning, as we look at the life of Jesus a little bit, as Jesus is introduced to us in the book of Mark, have you ever asked the question, why do I follow Jesus? What is it about Jesus that makes him someone worth following? And so this morning, I want to show you from the Gospel of Mark, what Mark, I think, shows us, four different ways that we recognize four different characteristics or attributes of Jesus. And so that we can know that when we're following Jesus, first we're following somebody who's divinely appointed. When Jesus comes, it says, when Mark introduces us to Jesus, he comes with a desire to be baptized by John. He's going through this act in which he is identifying with the message of salvation that John the Baptist has been speaking about. He doesn't do it because he has to, but because he wants to identify with those around him and understanding their need for salvation. And in his commitment to identifying with humanity, he goes through the waters of baptism. And as he does, we hear the voice of God the Father break in, commending Jesus as his son. And we see the presence of the Holy Spirit descending down upon him. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct functions, but united in their character, in their essence, and their purpose. The three in one, the Holy Trinity. Jesus, who has existed for all of eternity, is divinely appointed to come to earth to identify with humans as a human. That's not a small thing. In his humanity, he would not sin, and thereby he becomes the perfect substitution for the sacrifice of our sin. According to the foreknowledge of God, Jesus would take our punishment and make a way for us, through our declared faith in him, to enter into a relationship with God by offering life through his death. Jesus was divinely appointed. And you think about whether that's significant or not, Jesus identifying with us as humans and how often we might enter a scenario and there might be things to do and we might think, I don't want to do what they're doing. Give me something easier, not as messy, not as hard, not as difficult. Jesus' willingness to identify, we say this, he was willing to identify with us as humans. But do we understand just how much of change that was? How hard that is for us? You think about even when you go to visit somebody else's house and you have to fit into their rhythm of their house, how difficult that can be sometimes. And Jesus came and gave up all of the kingdom of heaven to be among us on earth. So not only was he divinely appointed, but I think this is important for us to remember, that he was also a fierce warrior. Sometimes we can soft pedal Jesus a little bit. But read what happens next. After he's baptized, read what happens next. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Those are two short sentences. Two short sentences that capture a whole lot. And we sometimes, I think we pretty up Jesus sometimes. But this was not easy. And it is God who sends him there. The Spirit sends him there into this period of difficulty. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm going through something hard. I must be doing something wrong. God must not like me. But Jesus went through this. We're given this picture of Jesus being sent in there, fasting for 40 days, no food, and under intense temptation by Satan. By the way, this week is the beginning of the period of Lent. We start on Wednesday, and always encourage people to pray and to fast. And how many people find it hard to go without food for 3 hours besides me? Right? Like, seriously, that's a really hard thing. And you think about what Jesus did And just the intensity of that. He fought against every thought or every impulse to give up or give in for the sake of temporary solutions. Instead, we are being reminded that he was cared for by angelic beings. But some of us get a little hangry when we don't eat, right? Just even for a little bit. Some of us are thinking about chili and hot dogs right now and how last year we ran out of hot dogs and that was like the worst day ever. We've covered you on that. I think we have overcompensated on the hot dog department. But you'll be the test, that's for sure. And so some of us we get ornery when we're hungry. Some of us consider even the thought of fasting is inconvenient. It's too hard. It's unnecessary because we're used to being pampered. We're used to our comforts. Jesus was a fierce warrior who fought against evil and human frailty and fought for the joy set before him of a day when you and I would be together with him, for those of us who have received his gift of salvation. It says, the Bible reminds us that he did this, he endured it, he persevered through it because of the joy set before him, not because of the pleasure of going through it at the time, but he was thinking forward to a time when he would be together with us, and that was his motive. He had a long-range view as he was going through this stuff. And that pulled him through. He fought for the joy of the day set before him, that we would enjoy life together with him, free from evil. That was his motive. That was what drew him through that day after day. And then as we go through this, and then notice the transition that happens here in verse 14, Jesus comes also as a humble herald. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. You know, and maybe you think about being divinely appointed and being a fierce warrior battling against human frailty and evil. Maybe that should be enough. That's pretty high on the qualification list of leaders, people that you'd want to follow. But then he throws this in. When Jesus speaks, Jesus who is, remember, he is the Son of God. His eternal home outside of the time that he was spent on earth was in the beauty and the untainted reality of heaven. But when Jesus speaks, he hangs out. Remember, he hangs out. He knows God. God is his Father, and he hangs out with angelic beings, and he's seen all that there is to see about what is yet to come, what we have yet to see. But when he comes, when he speaks, he doesn't speak in these grand, echoing overtones of command. He doesn't speak demanding attention. He speaks words of invitation, the invitation to the kingdom of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This invitation to repent and to believe, which we've spoken extensively about over these last 2 weeks, and you can listen back through our website if you'd like, is significant. This process of repentance and belief through which the Spirit of God continues to transform our lives. He doesn't come as a militant commander. Rather, he comes as a humble herald, announcing, proclaiming, speaking, pointing to, pointing out, reminding people of the kingdom of God. In fact, his leadership principle turns the prevailing concepts of leadership, both then and now, completely upside down. In Mark chapter 10, his disciples are wondering the very same thing. How do we do this? And then he says these words to them in verse 42. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says it's okay to pursue greatness. It's okay. He doesn't deny us that ambition, that desire to be great. But he says there's a different way to go about it if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, if you're going to reflect my leadership. If you're going to follow me, you got to follow this. Serve those around you. And fourthly, Jesus comes as a sovereign king. He speaks of a kingdom of which he is a part. He doesn't speak of an ideal with which he knows nothing about. He doesn't speak of an empty promise. He speaks from a position of certain confidence in that what you are going to see, what you have yet to see or experience, is so amazing. And you know how he knows? It's because he was part of the design team. Not only did he design the kingdom, but he is king of the kingdom. Oh, if only the Israelites had listened to God way back when. It would save you a lot of time for those of you who try to read through the Bible in a year, wouldn't it? If they had only listened way back then. Yet despite his high rank, despite his qualification as being divine, despite being a warrior, despite being able to fit in, he could easily say, I'm going to command over the whole world. Instead, he extends grace. He fights intensely and he serves relentlessly. He doesn't give up. It didn't make sense to those who opposed him. And you can, as you look further down in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 15, it didn't make sense to them, but even they, those who opposed him, couldn't deny his kingship. This is what Pilate actually says to them. Are you the king of the Jews? That comes from those who oppose him. This is, they look at him, they see, they hear him, they consider all that's taken place, and this is their response. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, you have said so. And as you go through and you read through those passages of Jesus' arrest and his punishment, his brutal torture, and his willingness to go to the cross, there is a sign that is affixed above the cross, and those signs usually portray the crime that has been committed. And on that sign, Pilate has affixed it at the end of the chapter. It says, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. It wasn't Jesus' own promotion of himself. We're in a self-promotion age now. It wasn't Jesus' own promotion of himself, but the way in which he conducted himself in front of others. It was even those who were trying to get him, opposed to him, couldn't deny that he was a king. That's who we follow when we follow Jesus. And so as we consider who Jesus is, as Mark gives us these four snapshots of who Jesus is, and he's so much more than just even these four that we've gleaned here this morning, it's then worth considering what else do we know? What does he see in us? What is he asking us to do? What does he understand about who we are? And so as we position ourselves, posture ourselves to follow Jesus, we should be reminded that, number one, he understands our abilities. Look in verses 16 to 20. It says, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Jesus understands our abilities, and he comes upon these guys, these fishermen. You know what fishermen did? They fished. It's not a trick question. Yeah, they fished. Yeah, fishermen fished. They got up early. They worked hard all day. They cleaned up. They went home. They ate. They slept. They went, got up early the next day, and they did it all over again, over and over and over and over again. As we read through, as you continue to read through the Bible, you find out these guys were just ordinary guys. They were unschooled. They weren't educated. They didn't know how to speak right. Jesus knew all about this, about them, before he invited them. He wasn't surprised, oh, I thought you guys were somewhere else. I'm kind of stuck now. You might as well just follow me. He knew all about them. He knew all about their what they would perceive as shortcomings or what others would perceive as shortcomings. He understood that before he invited them to follow him. And so it causes me to ask the question, what excuses do we make? Jesus didn't say, you know, you got to work on this first before you're ready, or you need to learn these mannerisms better, or you need to have this kind of vocabulary. You need to get some nicer clothes. You need to live in a better neighborhood. You need to handle the language just a little bit better, a little smoother. He said, follow me. And they did. Follow me, they did. Someone once said, and I can't remember where the quote was from, and I think I would agree with this, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. Sometimes we think we got to get ourselves ready for Jesus. Instead, he qualifies those he calls, to which I would also add, he calls all of us. He calls all of us to follow him. We are all his disciples. When we understand that Jesus extends this offer of salvation to us, and we say yes to the forgiveness that he is, then we are saying yes to following him. So Jesus calls all of us, and he continues to work in and through us through this process of repentance and belief. As you read through the Gospel of Mark and the other accounts of the life of Jesus, you'll recognize that when the disciples grew tired and confused, you know what he would say? He would say, follow me. And when he rose from the dead and he met with them again, he would say, follow me. Because that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be going out there. And I want you to follow me. Follow me there. Follow me into the lives of other people. Secondly, Jesus, we need to be reminded that Jesus invites us to a greater purpose. The invitation to the kingdom is about using our abilities, our strengths, our gifts for the benefit of others. Right? To be great, we need to be a servant of all. Those characteristics that Jesus noticed in them, that they were dependable, they were hardworking, they were resilient, they didn't give up, are among some really important characteristics, or probably a whole lot more. And in noticing those characteristics, Jesus invites them and he invites us to a greater purpose. Not all of us are going to be called out of the boat that we are currently in. In fact, most of us won't be. And that's actually the story as you go into the book of Acts and the life of the church. The gospel is extended through everyday people like you and I, speaking to other everyday people and living out this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. Living out the idea that we are being reconciled, we are mending the broken relationships with creation, with others, with ourselves, because we are being drawn closer in our relationship to God. They would learn to apply themselves in a kingdom-oriented way. What does that even look like when you say that? What does that even look like? That's a really good question. Thanks for asking. And as you read, go through the book of Mark, here's what Jesus does. It says that he drives out impure spirits. He brings healing to many. He prays. He heals a man with leprosy. He forgives. He dines with others. That's just in the first chapter and a half. In fact, in Luke's account of Jesus' inauguration of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he speaks about, he quotes out of Isaiah, and Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you read through the book of Isaiah, actually you read through a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament. God continually says, what are you doing with all your religious rituals? You got to get out and get close to people because the justice part of who I am needs to be felt in everyday life. And in fact, that's what Jesus says in Matthew's account at the end in Matthew chapter 25, the commendations that Jesus gives are for the way that we are able to humble ourselves, to extend ourselves to the needs of others, to serve those needs indeed. Rick McKinley talks about this in this book that I've recommended, This Beautiful Mess. He says it this way. If we want with all our hearts to see and experience the kingdom that Jesus came to announce, we must begin with a promise of his first word, which is repent. We must turn around, go the opposite way. That one small act invites a spiritual, holy, divine response. There's no other way to break through our natural limitations and experience the kingdom. He goes on to talk about our continual need to repent from our smugly held beliefs or our anchored traditional positions and sometimes from our self-righteous arrogance. Because Jesus has a greater purpose for us than maybe sometimes we allow ourselves to believe. And maybe that comes because we haven't believed the good news about ourselves. We talked about that last week. Probably the biggest weakness that we might have is thinking poorly of ourselves, more poorly than God sees us. And that's one of the biggest areas that we need to practice confession, repentance, and belief. Thinking we're not good enough for God's use. One of the things that I'm enjoying a lot is just praying together as a people. Everybody who's serving, coming at 10:15 and gathering in the foyer. And sometimes it's chaotic, you know, everybody's coming in or whatever. But I think it's been really important. At least it's been a great reminder for me that it takes all of us. And sometimes we come in, we're dragging ourselves from a weary week or weekend, and maybe we're not feeling so good of ourselves, but it's important to know that God chooses us to function together for his glory, a greater purpose than we sometimes see about ourselves. And so that's a great way. It's been a great way for me personally, my personal perspective on it. It's been a great way to be renewed in just how special this is, that people are willing to serve together in that way. Thirdly, he transforms our economic framework. And this is a little bit of a challenge for you. When they say yes, they leave behind their livelihood, what they've known. The choice to follow Jesus is among which there are many choices. Among them are the ability to relinquish control of our economic framework to him. It is to first offer ourselves to God completely. What good is it, Mark would later say, or would quote Jesus, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? We offer ourselves first to God and then to trust and manage his provision for us as we seek to be generous to the needs of others. When we allow Jesus to be central in our lives, then our economics goals should change. Right? It doesn't mean that we, remember what I said, we're not all called to leave the boat. But God has a different way for us to use the resources in which he's entrusted to us. And we need to recognize the use of those resources for the sake of what he wants to do in the kingdom. And as we position ourselves personally, as we continue to challenge ourselves to position ourselves corporately towards that end, we do so hopefully with kingdom priorities in mind. I was reminded in saying this many, many years ago, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it's a story that I keep fresh. But I There was a certain point in time in my life where I thought the Lord had another calling for me, a calling to ministry. And I told my father about that. We were driving down the highway, and I said, you know, I think maybe God has full-time ministry in store for me. And you know what his response was? His response was, you're never going to do that. And I said, probably not very pleasantly, but I said, why? And he says, you like nice stuff. And that kind of life won't get you nice stuff. And you're going to have to fight against that. And let me tell you, I was not happy with what he said. But it never left me. And it's been a valuable reminder because it's absolutely true. I love nice stuff. I love nice clothes. I love nice electronics. I love nice stuff, right? If I have a ball, it's got to be a really nice ball. I don't want no cheap ball. I don't need no plastic synthetic leather. Give me the good stuff. And so now I just save and I save and I save and I save until I can get the good one. I like nice stuff, right? That is true. And sometimes, and a lot of times, I have to constantly remind myself, fight against that impulse, that desire, and still, as I repent and believe that God has something else for me. And it's astounding to me, and I ran into Scott O'Dolphy, he's on our board, and I ran into him, the dentist, about a year and a half ago, and he says, you need to share this. And so I've always been hesitant to share this, but I share this to say that to boast in the things that the Lord has done. Because as you know, I've had this life in ministry, my wife and I, and raising our two kids. And one of the things that my wife especially, that we positioned ourselves to do right from the time our kids were born was to set aside funds for them, for their education. We didn't want that my choice of profession to limit their options, their opportunities. And so that was one of the commitments that we felt the Lord placing on us to do that. And how was that even going to be possible when we were barely making things meet as it was? And I don't really know. If I sat down and tried to do the math logically for you, it would never work. It would never work. But God has enabled us not only now to see them, they're almost poised to enter their last year of university. And we give thanks to the Lord that they're going to be able to, as far as we know, be able to graduate without a debt. And he's enabled us and them to engage in going and visiting different places around the world, to be engaged in communicating this kingdom news to people all across the world. And I have no idea how God's doing that, but it's so humbling and amazing to recognize that he's doing that. And so I say that not to say this is something that we have done, but something that God has done despite knowing and fighting against my own impulses, and probably more credit to my wife than anything, and holding on to that calling, that commitment to allow our kids the best opportunities that they could have. And that's an amazing thing. And so lastly, let me close with this, that he transforms our relational framework as well. And this is somewhat personal as well, and it's personal for all of us, but the call to discipleship, the call to follow Jesus, changes our relationships. They not only left behind their businesses, but James and John also left behind their father. And sometimes we can be guilty of reading this with hesitation. We say, yeah, the promises of God, that's good, but when we deny ourselves our family relationships, our biological family relationships, that's maybe crossing the line. And it's not like it's one or the other. But when you understand the significance of following Jesus first, it makes those relationships, the definition of those relationships then change. It might change where that takes you, but it doesn't change, it actually increases the depth of those relationships. And in fact, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks about the reward that there is, a hundredfold reward to those who are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus as a first priority over my mother and father and brothers and sisters. In fact, if you just turn the page a couple of times in Mark chapter 3, he says, "Who is your my mother and brother and sisters?" Those are the ones who are doing the will of God. That's my mother and brothers and sisters. And that's what I love about praying together at 10:15. I pray with my brothers and sisters and my aunts and my uncles, the people I pray together with. That's my family, right? We're together as family. It changes that network. We're all following someone or following something. In our quest to be individual, we're all being shaped by something else, no matter what we try to think. Who are you? Who are you following? And what are their qualifications? And secondly, if you're here and you've recognized the authority and influence of Jesus, then what response are you resisting to give him? What is he asking you to confess today? There's good news. Remember, every day, every Sunday, there's going to be good news. Here's some good news. The good news is you were created for greatness. I don't know what perspective that you walked in, but you were created for greatness. Jesus wants you to know that. You were created for greatness. Jesus says you can be great. You should pursue greatness, he says. Pursue it. And as you do, in order to do that, you have to learn to serve as part of a family on mission according to the kingdom of God, to his good news. Isn't that good news for you? You can be great. If you leave here and you go out today and somebody asks you what you learned, you said, you can be great. You tell them that. I can be great. And you can be great. And you show them how. Isn't that sweet? That is so cool. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace towards us. Thank you for the good news that you see us as valuable in your kingdom plan. We love you. We praise you. God, we want to honor you with our lives. But we know sometimes, God, there are roadblocks that we put up, excuses that we make. And God, would you be pleased to remove those? Lead us into repentance to change those things, God, for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.